So this morning we're looking at the roles of our local church leaders. And we'll think mostly about the role of overseer this morning, and they are the elders. We don't have time to go through all the words and language and Hebrew words, but ultimately where Paul is talking about overseers in this passage, he's talking about elders. And for me, the office of pastor and the office of elder are interchangeable. In fact, the word pastor does not appear in our Bibles. But before we do that, let's have a quick word about the deacons first, because the deacons in our churches have an absolutely vital role. And their role is managing the practical aspects of the church. And you'll recall from chapter 6 of the book of Acts, where the apostles appoint seven men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, and they were appointed to allow the 12 to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the role of the deacon is not an overall church leadership role. It's the role for somebody who can lead the management of a certain part of church life, whether that's looking after the fabric of the building or whether it's the well-being of the people. It's an essential part and God-ordained part of the work, but it is the elders who oversee, who lead the church. Having said that, from the seven that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, there are only two members from that group that we hear more about in the New Testament, and they are Stephen and Philip. These men were also gifted teachers and evangelists. So the gifts of an elder are not required, those teaching gifts of an elder are not required to be a deacon, but if a deacon has them, let's use them, yeah? And I think the way that H.B. Charles sums it up is really helpful. He says that deacons lead by serving and elders serve by leading. And Matt Smethurst gives a really good biblical analysis of the role of the deacon with three overarching functions. He says, firstly, they're there to spot and meet tangible needs. They're there to protect and promote church unity, and they're there primarily to serve and support the ministry of the elders. Deacons, in fact, should do whatever is necessary in the eyes of the elders to allow that elder to concentrate on his ministry. So what are the qualifications for the roles? Well, I'm not intending to go through this line by line in great detail, because I think it's pretty self-explanatory. You do not need me to read that passage for you again. And actually, even a cursory glance will tell you that both lists are pretty similar, aren't they? There's not a huge number of differences between the lists for elders and deacons. And I'm not convinced that we should even superanalyze those differences apart from a couple of factors. Paul, for example, tells Timothy that an overseer should not be violent and he should be respectable. These characters are not mentioned for a deacon. Does Paul believe that we're okay to have violent deacons? I kind of feel not. Hope you agree with me with that. So he's not looking at this as a complete list in that sense. And if you look at the list in Titus for elders, it's slightly different as well. Different church, different needs, but the direction of travel is very, very similar. There's a key flow to show that for both roles, the incumbent should be somebody of good character, good reputation, and beyond reproach. Not a drunkard, not someone who holds money in too high an esteem, someone who's a disciplined individual with some experience in the faith, and who has a well-managed home. Those are the overlying qualifications for both. Both roles require the incumbent to be a husband of one wife. Does that mean they can only be filled by a married man? Even then, more than that, a man who's only been married once, not someone who's a remarried widower or a divorcee. Well, that's not my view anyway. I don't believe a deacon or even an elder has to be married. I think there's some advantages if they are, but I don't think they have to be. And most commentators would agree that that means that someone who has no more than one wife at the moment. And in our culture, I think we take that further as well. It means somebody who has a scriptural concept of marriage. Somebody who has one wife right to the furthest extent. Somebody who's not having an affair with somebody. It doesn't mean they can only have been married on one occasion, but at this particular moment, they are only with one other person, whether that be married or whether that be another unscriptural relationship. And I would extend that to somebody who's single as well. They need to have a scriptural attitude to their lifestyle if they're single. Going further, does it mean it has to be a man? Well, here we have a difference between the two roles. Just have a look at verse 11 if you have the Bible, where Paul is talking about the role of deacons. In verse 11 it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. It's interesting, there's no qualification for an overseer's wife, but for deacons, their wives have qualifications to meet. Hardly seems fair, does it, when you bear in mind the elder is the senior job? However, the word translated wife here can just as easily be translated woman. And if you have an NIV, you will read this verse in a slightly different way, where it says, in the same way, the women are worth to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And I think that is the point. The overseer role is a role for a man. The deacon role could be a man or a woman. And that is because of the male role being a teacher. And the other key difference between an overseer, an elder, and a deacon is the ability to teach. And as we said earlier, that doesn't mean a deacon shouldn't teach, but an elder who can't teach should be disbarred from that office. So we're looking for people who are of good character and good reputation, and that reputation should be within the church and outside of the church. One who needs to hold fast to the faith, have a strong sense of family, and not have a strong love of money or drink. And for an overseer, in addition, they need to be a man and they need to be able to teach. And for me, the qualifications are as simple as that. But what about the role? Well, Kevin DeYoung gives a really helpful non-technical description of the role of an elder. And he likes to use the often used term and biblical term of shepherd to make the point. Because these men, the elders, they have charge of the flock, don't they? And their job is to make sure the flock are feeding on what is good for them. His job is to make sure that the flock are not biting each other, and to keep them from wolves and to keep them from getting lost. And that is eldering and shepherding ministry. It's God's way through Jesus to look after his people using a man he has appointed. It's a leadership role. And we need great leadership, don't we? Great patience from our pastors and ideally other elders as well. They need to make sure that you are spiritually well-fed and well-watered. There's something else, though, I want you to notice about your pastor. And I'd like you to think about this over the coming months, that your pastor is not just your pastor, he is also part of this flock as well. In Luke chapter 10, it talks about this. Quite interesting, in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, it says there, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So just pause for a moment, because we pray, don't we, that great things will occur due to the power of the Holy Spirit through Tom's leadership and preaching in this place. We trust that you will see marvelous work in his name here. But Jesus didn't stop there in Luke 17. He then went on, after talking about all those incredible things, he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus said not to rejoice in the great work that you see under Tom. He should be thankful for the work, of course, but what the Spirit is doing should be something of great thanks, but he should first rejoice in his own salvation. Even as an elder is a child of God first, and you as his congregation have a really key role here, and we'll turn to that in a moment. Verse 1 of our passage in 1 Timothy says that it's good to desire to be an elder, but I would say be more excited about being a sheep than a shepherd. Tom is a gift to you from God. Remember where we started. He will care for you. He will equip you. He will be an example for you as well. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by him being an example? Well, Hebrews 13 says we should look to and imitate our leaders. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of life and imitate their faith. And a little bit further down in the same chapter, verse 17, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So Tom's going to be your leader, yeah? He's not your servant. Tom's going to be your leader, and you should obey him. You should submit to him, because he will have to give an account about you, because he has to watch over your soul. And surely you want your Tom's account of you to be done with joy, don't you? The words we have just read said that it would be of no advantage for you if he is groaning when he gives his account of you. Submit and obey, because he is working to care for your spiritual life. Remember what we said earlier. Paul has already talked about your role first and your responsibility before he's talked about the elder's role. Don't be critical. Consider your own spiritual life and role before you criticize him. So I wonder what you think about the qualifications we've just read for this amazing office. What does it mean for you as you're sat in your chair rather than standing at the front? What strikes you most about that list? Well, we read that an elder needs to be above reproach, live with a biblical pattern for marriage. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled. He mustn't be a drunkard or quarrelsome or violent, and he mustn't love money. He must be gentle and respectable and hospitable. He must manage his household well and with dignity. What strikes you about that list? Certainly he must be able to teach, and he mustn't be a new convert because he'll need maturity. But otherwise, that list is remarkable for how unremarkable it is. Have you ever thought about that? Put it another way, which of those qualifications have we read are not qualifications for being a church member? Do we welcome people into our membership who are quarrelsome and violent? Or do we want someone who gets uncontrollably drunk? Someone with no self-control. Of course, we want everyone to come and join with us, don't we, in a Sunday service to hear the word. But would we welcome people into our membership, into our family? Because we want saved and baptized brothers and sisters who show a regenerate life, don't we? So in other words, the qualifications for an elder, apart from teaching and being a man, are actually the same qualifications to be a church member. Of course, we might raise the bar a little bit because we want someone who aspires to leadership, but ultimately the standards are the same for you, for me, as for Tom. Same for a deacon. Don't miss the significance of this, because the elder should thank God for the blessings he sees in his flock for the work of the Holy Spirit. But firstly, he is a sheep, isn't he, as well? And he should thank God for his own salvation, as you do. But he has other expectations. James 3 goes a little bit further. Not many of you should become teachers, James says, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's not the same word there, teacher as elder, but we know that teaching is part of the elder role. So it's a unique gift that a man, if he desires the role, must take with great care, because he will be judged with greater strictness than the rest of us are. So think about that next time you're feeling a little bit critical of Tom, because you will at some time, you will feel critical at some time. Think about where you are at that moment. Are you living the life that the Lord requires at that moment? As a believer, you need to show the same qualifications. Have a little check on your own life before you criticize him. Why is he doing what he is doing? Well, he's not your servant. He's your leader. He's your earthly shepherd. He is your gift from God. So let him lead you. He earnestly wants to lead you to a deeper, more joyful, and more fruitful walk with your Saviour. Let him do that. Don't criticize him because he isn't doing what you think he should do. I've lost count of the number of times I've heard a pastor criticized for not doing enough visitation, for example. Well, read Acts 6. That's why the deacons were appointed. Of course, your pastor will want to visit to spiritually shepherd his flock, but his primary role is teaching and equipping his people. Delight that you have a pastor who spends a significant time in the Word each week. This is not just for his benefit. The closer he draws to the Lord and his Word, the closer the fellowship. All of you will draw to the Lord because you're imitating him. It's crucial that your pastor has time and space to do that. Time and space to delight in his own salvation. It's crucial that he's able to grow in holiness as he draws nearer to God. Well, why is that? Let's just go back to that Hebrews 13 again. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We are to consider the outcome of our pastor's way of life, and we are to imitate them. I think this is a really significant verse when we're thinking about elders and pastors. The writer to the Hebrews is placing our elders as role models, and in that they should be pointing us to Jesus. not just through the teaching, not just through the words they say, but also through the way they live. And it's two-way. Our elders and our pastors should reflect Jesus, and our love and our obedience to the pastor should reflect our love and obedience to Jesus. Paul develops this even more in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Give your pastor, give your elders that space they need to effectively imitate Christ. In that way, you will also be more effectively imitating Christ. Now, there's a whole load of reasons why that matters. We won't go through all of that this morning, but I'd like to finish with one reason why it really matters. Because there's a huge lie in our world at the moment. And that lie is, if you want to be your best, be yourself. If you want to be your best, just be yourself. It's a lie, but it's one that we love to hear because it tells us that we are enough on our own. Our own worth is sufficient and we don't need to be any more than we are. And of course, as believers, we don't need to compare with each other's, because actually we're free from comparing our success as God's people with success of others. But there is a godly comparison that runs right through the whole of Scripture. We should use this model to look at others whose walk with the Lord is more fruitful than ours. It's not about a race in that sense. It's not about keeping up with others. It's about looking and seeing what Christ is doing in other people's lives and thanking God that in a positive way, whilst looking for growth in our own. That's why it's good to share, isn't it, what the Lord is doing in our lives, because we can then learn from that for our own lives. And whether this is comfortable for us or not, we look to others, don't we? And having a pastor, and even better, a group of elders who live Christ-centered lives, that's a massive blessing in a church. To have a pastor who's dedicated to our spiritual health is a gift. That's where we started, wasn't it? Psalm 68, Ephesians 4. Let's allow our pastors that space they need to grow with Christ. Let's allow them to have the authority to lead us, to lead their flock in the way the Lord leads him. And let's give him the submission that their office demands. And as a believer, you are a key way in which the world will meet Jesus. You should be living in a way that imitates Christ, and by giving the pastor the respect an imitation that his job deserves, you will be doing about that. Just think about the weight of that for a moment. You know people who are lost to Christ that no one else is going to speak to about Jesus. You're the only one they know. And they're not going to hear about it unless you speak to them. And I trust that when you do, they will be hearing from a child of God who is living a life according to the qualifications we heard earlier. Just imagine this for a moment, a church where the pastors and elders imitate Christ, where they faithfully preach the word and shepherd a people that take their own qualifications as seriously as their pastor's qualifications, a church where the people hold themselves to the same standards with which they hold their pastor. Wouldn't that be a church you'd like to be a part of? Because Paul, he's qualifying largely an elder or a deacon by their character. There's only one mention of any skill in those lists in that passage we read, which is teaching for the elders. Everything else is about their character. So you can hold yourself to the same level of qualification that you will expect of your pastor. Imitate him. And I'll finish with something that Matt Smethurst again said. 3 points. He said, firstly, elders lead ministry. Secondly, deacons facilitate ministry. Thirdly, congregations do ministry. And let's look forward to a day when our churches are full of people doing ministry. And the very final word goes to anyone here who's not a believer. You may think that this is a lot of talk about rules and organisations, and you're right, that is what it is. But it does matter. It matters because the word matters. We're not discussing the management of a country club here, are we? We're discussing roles within Christ's church, which is his bride. And if you're not a believer, you need to really think about it, reflect on this. And as we think about this, as we come round the Lord's table now, take the words of this song very, very seriously. And we'll say more about that in a moment.